Hello, and welcome to this live recording from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, this time from Pastor Richard Roy. So sit back, listen in, and enjoy what God's got to say to you.
Good morning, everybody. Great to see you. Great to be here. It's been quite a while since I stood up here and saw you from this angle, although we have been to a number of services and seen you from a different angle. And maybe you've seen us from a different angle as well, which is great. Which is even better, I think. Yeah. So, good to be back, though. What do you think about my first invitation to come back from retirement is on the subject of zeal? Don't you think that's really unfair? I had to really struggle with that one. Enjoying retirement, talking about zeal. Well, anyway, we'll see how we go. Why don't we just pray? Heavenly Father, your word is so precious to us, and we want it to mean something very special by your Holy Spirit this morning. We do want to be ever changing into your likeness. We recognize our constant need of it, and we just ask that your Holy Spirit will indeed help us. So just take these words and let them live in our hearts. In your precious name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I was going to tease you and say a very long reading this morning, but it's actually a very short reading, and June is going to read it to us. So June, please read it now. Thank you.
This is from Romans 12, verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord.
That's it. You didn't miss it. That was it. Thank you, June. Thank you. She's glad it's just that long. We could ask you to do a bit more, but anyway, that was fine. That's the passage, and probably it's the last thing you want to hear, isn't it? A message on zeal. We're all very, living our normal, balanced lives. We have everything, usually, generally speaking, in order in our lives. We have our Christian devotion in place. We have our church attendance in place. We have our professions in place. We have our recreation in its proper place. We have our family in its particular order in our lives. I don't want to have anyone talking to me about zeal. I'm happy where I am. Thank you very much. Take, for example, the professional person. Very intent on their occupation, on their job, working a certain number of hours every week. They have their certain nights for sport, perhaps, or family night, a meal together. Then attending church, and maybe if we can squeeze out a midweek meeting at the church somewhere, that would be good. There's a certain devotional pattern in that professional person's life. And don't rattle my cage. I'm happy just as I am. Don't talk to me about zeal. Zeal is not something I want to hear about or to be talked about. I must say, to be honest with you, these are all the things I was going through my mind when I was asked to speak on this, especially from a position of retirement. When you're retired, you are thinking, well, hang on, I've had a bit of a rest from intensity. I want a little bit of peace and a little bit of a different lifestyle where I can do the things that I wanted to do that I couldn't do before because of certain busyness or certain direction in my life. I want a different kind of a life. Don't talk to me about zeal. I'm retired. Or maybe you're a student and your life is very hectic. You're studying and you're working and things are really, heating up. Maybe you're getting towards, maybe not this time of the year, but you're getting towards an intense time of the year. And you have your church obligations, which you're delighting in doing because you're a committed Christian and you just want to live that balanced, normal life where we have everything in place. And then along comes Paul with his 11th verse of the 12th of Romans, and he says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So we would much rather opt for a more measured, balanced life, as I've said, and not this kind of You know, don't get too excited. Don't get too obsessed with things. Just keep calm. Don't break boundaries. Let's just do as we're doing. Everything's going fine. But you know, as I began to think about all this, and I don't think there's any self-interest in here, I hope not. But as I began to think about all this, I began to wonder whether we had a completely wrong paradigm, or I had quite a completely wrong paradigm as far as what zeal's all about. Maybe our reaction to zeal in the sense of, well, I'm doing very well, thank you very much, I'm a committed Christian, I've got my regular week set out before me, I don't disturb what's happening in my life, I think everything's going very well. Maybe that's a completely wrong paradigm. Maybe Paul is not even talking about that. Maybe he's talking about something different. So what I want us to do this morning is have a look at just three very simple things that Paul is dealing with here in this passage in talking about zeal. And the first thing I want us to have a look at is what zeal is all about. The chapter itself, I think, describes what Paul is meaning by zeal. So what is Paul actually meaning by zeal? How should I apply this to my life? Is my former paradigm that I just explained to you, and maybe it would be your explanation as well as mine, is that really what zeal is about? Or is what the chapter tells us zeal is really to do with? So notice these phrases. And I'll just pick out a few. Verses 6 to 13 include these phrases. Paul says that we are to offer our gifts in proportion to the grace that we have. Or in other words, what he's saying is if you've been given a gift, then employ that gift to the extent that you have received the gift. A little bit like the parable of the talents. You know the parable of the talents. If you receive one talent, you expend yourself, you know, to the extent of that one talent. If you've got 10 talents, you expend yourself to the extent of that 10 talents. In other words, you minister or you offer yourself or you serve according to the proportion of the grace that God has given to you. There's other words used there, but I'm just explaining it in this way. And to me, I think that is what Paul means by zeal. Zeal is giving according to the proportion of the gift I've received. We go on, there's a whole lot of other phrases he uses here, such as give generously. When we give, whatever our giving might be, he's saying do it generously. I think that's what he's talking about as being zeal. You see, we can give in other ways, can't we? We can give reluctantly. We see that little sign on the screen every week when the offering comes up, don't we? God loves a cheerful giver. So we can give reluctantly. We can give by squeezing out little drops out of our resources. That's not zeal, is it? But Paul is saying give generously. That's what zeal is. And then we come to show mercy cheerfully. You know, not the attitude of, oh, well, you know, I guess I better be kind here. I guess I better give what's right here to this person who needs my forgiveness. But no, to do it cheerfully. This is what he means by zeal. Showing mercy cheerfully or loving sincerely, loving with genuineness, loving with purity, loving with sincerity. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Not just dislike it, but hate what is evil. That's what he's talking about, I think, when he talks about zeal. Clinging to what is good. Not perhaps just half-heartedly doing the things that are right and good, but clinging to the good. That's what I think he means by zeal. Or what about being devoted to one another? These words, you know, we read them over so often, we bypass them very quickly, but when you really realize what these words are saying, you have to take a step back, don't you? Being devoted to one another. Devoted to one another. Even to the extent of the next phrase says, honor one another above yourself. This is what zeal is about. Then he talks about being joyful in hope. The long months of waiting for prayers to be answered. The long years of hoping for the coming of the Lord. Those long periods where we just, it seems like nothing is happening, but we have hope in our hearts that our Savior, our Master, will come through and help us in our particular need. And we're often doing it with a long face. We're often doing it with great complaint in our heart. But Paul is saying, be joyful in hope. That's what zeal is about, being joyful in hope. He goes on by saying, and this is a tough one too, isn't it? Patient in affliction. Wow. You know, get me out of here when affliction comes. But Paul says, be patient in affliction. And then he says, be faithful in prayer. And so I gather from all of this that when Paul talks about zeal, that he's actually talking about the quality and the effective functioning of Christian character. Let me run that by you again. Zeal has to do with the quality and effective functioning of Christian character. Now, the good news is that it's not a matter of upping the number and quality, or quantity, I should say, not a matter of upping the number and quantity of missions, ministries, ventures, and achievements. It's not a matter of upping the number of meetings you attend every week. This was the paradigm that I operated by as a pastor for many years, constantly coming down on the people and saying, you need to be at every single meeting we've got going here, because that's what zeal, that's what Christian commitment is all about. You need to be, you know, really. And I remember coming back from Sydney to pastor a church here, and I was full of zeal under my paradigm because of having waited on God for quite a while, and I felt like God was doing a new thing in my life, and He was doing a new thing, but I still was operating under this old paradigm, and I was telling my leadership group about how we were going to do this and we were going to do that, and one of our elders, in a very supportive way, he was a very positive man, but he looked back and he said, Richard, as for me, I can't do all of those things. I have a busy profession. I have a family. I'm not able to fit all those things in. I just can't do those things. And I had to take a step back and think, okay, maybe I'm putting too many demands on people. And so I tried to ameliorate my demands and sort of operate in a different way as a leader and as a pastor, and perhaps try to understand that people had lots of things on in their lives, that, you know, that the church program wasn't the be-all and end-all of everything. But I was still constrained by that paradigm. That zeal and commitment and serving Jesus looks like being at every single meeting of the church. But I think that's an old paradigm. I think the paradigm, actually, the real old paradigm is this one. The paradigm is to give generously, to serve according to the proportion of my gifts, to show mercy cheerfully, to love sincerely, to be devoted to people personally, to honor others above myself, to be joyful in hope, to be patient in affliction, to be faithful in prayer. My friend, who happened to be an engineer, he was one of the engineers that helped the first electrification of the railways here in the city, a very wise man, but a godly man, and helped me to see things a little differently. I think in him stirring up my old paradigm and telling me that it was impossible to fulfill that, he was right. That old paradigm is impossible to fulfill. But when I come to have a look at the new paradigm, the Pauline paradigm, I see that actually that's not far from being impossible to fulfill either. We have two impossibilities on our hands. This one, I think, is more humanly engendered, but this one is divinely engendered. Holy Spirit is looking for not feverish activity. The Holy Spirit is looking for purity of heart. He's looking for quality of life, of character. Now, mind you, that can result in a lot of activity. Sure, it can result in what looks on the outside like a lot of service for Jesus. But it's the inward change that Paul is really seeking for here. So if we've got two impossible paradigms, and this one seems to me to be the more scriptural, the one that Paul's talking about here, after all, he's the author of this scripture here, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to find another pathway, and that pathway is, where does this zeal come from? Zeal derived, where does it come from? In our text, verse 11, we see that zeal closely relates to the Spirit. If you read it in the New International Commentary for the New Testament, there's a an alternate translation there, which says, in zeal, do not be lazy, be set on fire by the Spirit. Serve the Lord. And then the RSV, which puts it this way, never flag in zeal, be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. So in both of those cases, we get an idea, and if you delve into the Greek in this particular verse, you get a very clear idea that the Holy Spirit is present right in the middle of this. And that's good news for you and me, because it's not a matter of us trying our very hardest to be those sorts of things that Paul outlines there, but it is a matter of rather being filled with the Spirit, as Paul says in other places, in a very similar vein, and he's really saying, I think, the same thing in other letters that he writes, when he says, be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, or fan into flames the gift of God, which is in you, and do not put out the Spirit's fire. I think what Paul is saying in each of those occasions is very similar to keep your zeal, or keep your fervor, or do not flag in your zeal. I think it's the very same thing, because Paul recognizes that it's the Holy Spirit who is the inflamer of zeal. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us and empowers us to love others with devotion. It's only the Holy Spirit that can help us to be people who exalt others before ourselves. Because by ourselves, we're not able to do that. We don't have that kind of strength. And so, zeal is derived from the Holy Spirit. Indeed, the Holy Spirit enters us at conversion and is always available within us to help us, as Paul says in Romans 8:26, in all of our weaknesses. There he's speaking in relation to prayer. But in all of our weaknesses, the Holy Spirit is available to help us. Good news this morning. Do not be lacking, Paul says. Keep your fervor. And in Ephesians 4:1, he says, maintain the unity. These are all let words and not get words, if you understand what I'm saying. Paul is assuming that the Holy Spirit is within each and every believer. So he says, keep your fervor. Maintain the unity. Never be lacking. In other words, he's assuming that he is there. And guess what? He is. He is within you. If you are a Christian, you know Jesus and you're following Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And therefore, it's not a matter of getting. It's a matter of maintaining, a matter of not lacking in. It's a matter of keeping, because he already lives within us. What good news is that? And so we have, friends, the Holy Spirit to help us to be like Jesus. And so we find that his help is so important. My wife and I, Joyce and I, were watching the other day David Attenborough's Elephant Spy in the Herd. I don't know how many of you saw that. It's a story of dung cam. And, you know, the elephant pads made into, or I should say a camera made into, disguised by elephant pads. And on wheels, radio controlled, the cameras buzzing around in the middle of an elephant herd, seeing things that have never been seen before. And one of the most beautiful things there was spying on this little baby elephant. And it was just amazing how from birth, even from birth, there was a helping trunk at hand. Always a helping trunk. You know, there was mama trunk, but there was also auntie trunk as well. And another auntie or two as well were all gathered around this little baby elephant, and whatever would happen, you'd see these trunks come down and help this little baby elephant. You know, that little baby elephant had to do everything that the adults did. When it came to the big mud pits that they got into, so did the baby elephant have to do that. And that actually was risking its life. That was, for a big elephant, fine, but not for a baby elephant. And then they had to cross flowing rivers, and for a baby elephant again, that was risking its life. But she had to do it. I'll call the baby she. I'm not sure whether it was a he or a she, but that doesn't matter. But you see, every time this little elephant got on with life, got down into the mud pit, and then struggled to get out or nearly drowned there, there'd be that helping trunk to pull the little one out. Or when she was trying to cross the river and she again got carried away with the stream or started to drown or her head started to go under, immediately there'd be trunks. You'd just see them beautifully, you know, just curl around the little baby and push. Or maybe it was a foot, or maybe it was a shoulder just shoving along. And I thought, what a beautiful metaphor for the Holy Spirit, who is always with us. He's always giving us a helping trunk. He's always there. If we look for him and depend on him, if we seek him, the Holy Spirit is with us. And so we come to the last point, and that is zeal sustained. So how do we sustain zeal? How do we engender zeal? Well, since the Holy Spirit is a divine helper, including the supplying of zeal, Paul often urged his readers to live in and by the Spirit. All the way through his writings, you'll notice it. He's always saying things like Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I see this little elephant when I say those words, you know, because that little elephant had to keep in step with the whole herd. If it got behind, there were lions there. By the way, the lions were chased away too by the helping trunks and tusks of that herd that was there. But that little elephant had to keep in step, crossing rivers, going through the mud bath, going wherever, had to keep in step. But as it kept in step, which seemed impossible, there was the helping trunk always there to help it along. So no wonder Paul tells us, using that as a metaphor, tells us to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does keeping in step with the Holy Spirit means? Well, I think if you go back to the passage again, you get the secret revealed there. If you go right back to verse 1, you find verse 1 says that we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, and so on. It's in a specific kind of yielding to him. A yielding to him. You see, as believers, we need to, I believe anyway, it's been my practice, to try every day to give myself afresh to Jesus. In the morning, to just say, Lord Jesus, I give myself. Romans 12:1. To present myself. It's like an offering. I present myself as a living sacrifice. And then the second thing I find in that passage, in verse number, where is it, about 12 or 13, being faithful in prayer. It's a certain kind of seeking. It's a certain kind of submission and a certain kind of seeking that will absolutely revolutionize our lives and change us forever and will engender that zeal within us that we need. Now, you wouldn't expect me to stand on this platform without giving you a grandfather story, would you? Now, as grandparents, we're very privileged to see a second crop of grandchildren come along because our two sons have had their families a little bit later in life, and anyway, they were quite a bit younger than their older sisters. And so here we have the joy of not working, not having children ourselves at home, and we just have this amazing joy of seeing new grandchildren come along. I won't go into too many details, although I'm very tempted to. But we have a choice here. Our choice is to live a normal, balanced, grandparently retired life. Sit at home, and every Christmas, our family will visit. Every week or two, give them a Skype. And I could say, I'm doing a good thing here. I'm being a good grandparent. Everything's fine. I'm living a balanced life. Don't get too excited. You know, don't go overboard here. But don't tell me that, because what we are doing is constantly seeking to meet and be with our grandchildren. And so there's a certain kind of commitment and a certain type of seeking that's taken place in our lives, which has taken us out of our comfort zone as normal, balanced, comfortable grandparents. We are seeking to be with our grandchildren as much as we can, and our sons and daughters-in-law, let me tell you as well. seeking to be with them as much as we can. We've made that commitment and it's renovated our lives. It's transformed our bank account. It's also transformed our whole lives because we are not just sitting at home Skyping and waiting for Christmas and waiting for the odd birthday and the odd visit, but we're moving towards a deeper relationship and a conscious fellowship, if you like, with those that we love. And I use this as a little bit of a metaphor for our life in Jesus and for the zeal that Paul is calling us to here. I think, you know, you can't just read this passage or hear a message like this and just continue to live that balanced life and expect that, you know, that things are going to change. Things are not going to change. There's a certain kind of choosing, of dedication, and there's a certain kind of seeking that's beyond our daily devotion. Where we say, Ezra comes to mind. I think of Ezra where it says something like, I'll get this wrong, I know, but something like, Ezra set himself to seek the Lord. It was like Ezra was a good man. He was a priest. He was everything that you would look up to. He was a holy man. He was an honest man. He was a man of integrity, but he set himself to seek the Lord. And it's in that specific kind of yielding to the Lord and seeking Him, even if it's only 5 minutes extra a day, when we get down on our knees and we say, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit to fill me and to change my life. So I'm finishing by saying this. And one more thing. What choice might you and I now make to rise out of the routine and so-called balanced life and allow the Holy Spirit to renovate, renew, and recreate our lives? After all, James says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. As I was preparing for this, a hymn came to mind, and we were at Baptist Cares Grace Wood the other day, and conducting a service there, and I saw this hymn was on the list, and I thought, oh, I'd love to sing that. So we did. So that's what happened. But here are the words: God is here, and that to bless us with the Spirit's quickening power. See the cloud already bending, waits to drop the grateful shower. Let it come, O Lord, we pray thee. Let the shower of blessing come. We are waiting. We are waiting. Oh, revive the hearts of all. You know, today we wait for the coming of the Lord. 150 years ago, they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come to their meetings. They were waiting day by day for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Today, we're just waiting for the coming of the Lord. We've pushed, it seems, the Holy Spirit out of the scene. But what an amazing thing to begin to expect the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, because of a specific kind of yielding and a specific kind of seeking. God is here. The second verse says that we feel His presence in this consecrated place, but we need the soul refreshing of His free, unbounded grace. And then the third verse particularly, God is here, O then believing, bring to Him our one desire, that His love may now be kindled till its flame each heart inspire. Saviour, grant the prayer we offer, while in simple faith we bow. From the windows of your mercy, pour us out a blessing now. Let it come, O Lord, we pray thee. Let the shower of blessing fall. We are waiting and expecting. O revive the hearts of all. Oh, may our hearts be disturbed from the old paradigm. May we begin to employ Paul's paradigm. And may we begin to seek for the filling of the Holy Spirit, that our zeal might be inflamed and that our integrity and our character might be deepened and our inner lives transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord Jesus, in your name we pray that. Amen and amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. If you'd like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, then you can contact the team at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church by calling the office during office hours on 9329 1777. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to your company again soon. God bless.